It's where we're going to look today, the little epistle of 1 John, one of the very last letters in the Old Testament. You're getting very close to Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. I want to look at this subject of assurance of salvation. In 1 John, we have a number of reasons to know that we are saved, we are safe, and we are certain. How to know you're a child of God, how to know you're born of God. And he gives us a number of reasons. Oddly enough, the best to my way of thinking is about in the middle of this group of reasons. Wednesday night, I spoke on the thing that had given me assurance of salvation. Because we look for that, and I found a verse. I had to be saved about 40 years before I finally found the verse. But it at that time, it gave me great assurance. Oh, how I love thy law. We looked at that Wednesday night, and I explained how one of the things God had used to show me that I was saved was that I loved the Bible. I enjoyed the Bible. I was very late learning to read. I took third grade twice. You know, I just got so much out of it, I went back again. My parents were very kind. I'd taken third grade in Canada, and they knew I was, what's the word they used back then? Slow. I was closer to a dead halt. And we came to America, and Mom said, you know, the American schools are harder. And so we want you to take third grade over. Well, it wouldn't have mattered what my mama said. I'd have done it. Oh, man, I loved her. Still do. Well, so I took third grade over, and I played catch-up. Did you know that? And I was talking to one of my clients when I worked with the mentally ill or had her master's degree in special ed. I said, what's that about? And she said, it's very simple, Peter. In third grade, you stop learning to read, and you start reading to learn. So if you haven't learned to read by third grade, you need to kind of back up and work on it, because that's when you're going to start learning to learn by reading. It's also about that time I became interested in science. And so by the time I was in junior high, I was reading high school and adult books on science because I was interested in it. And the Lord used that to help me catch up. Then I got interested in poetry and novels and other things. And the next thing I knew, when I graduated from high school, I was able to squeeze into a college. But the thing that God used to give me an assurance of salvation was the Bible. It is precious to me. I am so glad I was converted as a child. Someone might be thinking here, well, I'll wait and I'll get saved when I'm an adult. I can do what I want, go what I want, have the fun with all the guys and gals at school and just enjoy myself. And then I'll become a believer. Or when I become a new mom and I want my children to go to Sunday school. You will have missed all those years when the Spirit of God would have been indwelling you. So as much as it often helps to have an adult conversion that's loud and clear, and you literally remember the day, sometimes those experiences of the gospel being more slowly and imperceptibly coming to your soul until that day when you say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he's my Savior. Then the Spirit indwells you and you can kind of have a little advantage on going to church becomes enjoyable, reading the Bible becomes enjoyable. So that's what God used in my life, and I've never talked to anybody where that was their experience. But let me give for you some reasons, five of them, here in 1 John, and how we can have assurance of salvation, how we can know we are saved. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. So one of the marks of conversion is 1 John, did I say 2:29? Yes. Okay, we're going to go 3:9 in just a minute, but hang on and we'll get there. The person who is saved is going to want to do what is right. These first two points are really one. They are about making godly decisions a habit. We'll get to that more in detail in a bit, but this idea of doing righteousness is the idea of somebody who out of habit does those things which please God. Secondly, by way of introduction, 1 John 3:9. How do you know you're born again? You don't make a habit. You make a habit of righteousness, and you don't make a habit of sin. And that brings us to 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you never, ever sin. We know that we are fallen and finite people and that the old nature is alive and well in the child of God. But again, the idea is that we don't make a habit of committing sin. As surely as if we're born of God, we make a habit of doing those things that are right. 1 John 3:14, we have the third mark of conversion. You know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, would you have thought of that one? Would you have made that one up? You know you're saved because you love fellow Christians. If you really like, I'm talking about those who have been here a while and we've kind of got to know each other. And we say, this is nice. This is nice. They're not just nice people because they're nice people, but they're nice people because they know the Lord. And there is a pleasure in being with other Christians. You're far from home, and you meet a family who are believers, and you get to talking to them, and it turns out they know the Lord. They don't attend your church. They don't attend a church like yours. But they really have a ringing testimony for Christ. And you say, oh, it's so nice to meet some believers. We know that you have passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Folks, if you love God's people, if you have a special love for them and enjoy the fellowship of them, you are a believer. 1 John 5, verse 1 is our fourth aspect of assurance of salvation. This is the one we probably always think of first, and that is that we've made a decision for Christ. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, you're born of God, which means you're begotten of God, means you're going to love the people begotten of God, the other believers. But let's just focus in on the first part of the verse. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How do you know you're saved? You know you're saved because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How much could I pay you to give up your belief in Christ? You say, nothing. Now, if you're very quickly working out a dollar amount in Bitcoin, there may be a problem. But the mark of conversion, and the one that I think comes home to almost all believers, is we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Last church I was at, my nickname is Mr. Toast. We were visiting there once, and the deacon doing the service said it was good to have Mr. and Mrs. Toast here. Afterward, had a man come up to me and say, I've never met anybody named Toast. I said, well, it's not my name, but my name is even odder than Toast. It's Wad. I said, it's a nickname in this church. Well, we were visiting, and they always find a way to tease me. And you know what they had put on a little plant stand at the front of the church? They'd put a toaster. Nobody said anything. Nobody pointed it out to me, and I looked up, and there it was. Well, I do a children's talk in a lot of churches. So about this point, I would sit down, the kids would come sit on the platform, and I'd talk to them. And I got the toaster down and brought it and sat it down beside me. I got the name because I always prepared toast at camp, and it just kind of stuck after the first little boy said, hello, Mr. Toast. And I said, do you know what my nickname is? I have gone all my life without a nickname. Beverly's cousin, Patty Sue in Iowa, nicknamed me Speed Bump, because she had sent me a card that said, on the fast track of life, you are a speed bump. But that's the Iowa family. And occasionally one of them will call me Speed Bump. But I was doing my computer, and it said, now, if you want to retrieve your password, tell me your nickname. And I don't have a nickname. And then I thought, oh, I do. So I put down Mr. Toast, and I said to the children, do you know there are nicknames in the Bible? James and John are called by Jesus what? Boanerges, sons of thunder. They always wanted to call down lightning on people, and fortunately Jesus doesn't let them do it. Do you know what Joseph was nicknamed by Pharaoh? I think it's about Genesis 42. Zaphnath-Paneah. Probably, because it's Egyptian being translated into Hebrew, being translated into English, the best estimate, it means savior of the world. And then I said to the kids, you know what? Who's the savior of the world? And of course, who'd they say? Jesus. Jesus is the savior of the world. Today, folks, Jesus is the savior of the world. If you're looking for some superhero to come from outer space to save you, he already has, and he came from heaven, and he was and is the Son of God, and he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. So I said to the children, you know what? Next time you get a pet, cat or dog, why don't you name them Zaphnath-Paneah? Now, there's an original name, and I said, your friends will say, well, why is your dog or cat called Zaphnath-Paneah? You'll probably just call him Zaph, but we'll let that go. And then you can say to them, because in the Bible, Joseph's nickname is Zaphnath-Paneah, and it means savior of the world. And you know what? There is a savior of the world. And you can go on and witness to your friends. So this verse, believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're born of God and you have been born of God. We are when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God, there's our theme again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. There is competition for our belief. The Bible uses three terms, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The word flesh means our natural, fallen human nature. How many of you have had a child who lied? Don't put up your hand, because I was one of them, and it's what the Lord used to save me by conviction of sin. How many of you have taught your children to lie? Now listen, when you get there, and the store manager asks, did you steal that? This is getting a little too close to home. Anyway, if they ask, I want you to lie. You know what my dad said to me? You're going to take that back. And you know he didn't spank me. You know why? Because of the humiliation of having to take something back that I had stolen. And God used it to save me some months, maybe years later. I was very young. And the pastor said, are you a sinner? The whole church. Oh, he's caught me. If you are, and you're lost, you're going to hell. I didn't like the sound of that at all, and I knew I was a sinner. I had developed a habit of stealing and lying. And nobody taught me. Isn't that strange? And then pastor said, but Christ came to forgive your sins. Moms, dads, children can get converted at a very early age. They must come to a sensitivity and awareness of what really is right and wrong. And they need to make that decision, not because it'll please mommy and daddy, but because it's the right thing to do. The other enemy is the world, which means the human world as we know it. And it is, isn't it? Oh, how the world allures me to sin, the hymn song says. Well, that's our point here. He that is born of God overcomes the world. We look at something and we say, that's wrong. I won't do that. It's wrong for me. It's wrong. And we don't. And we overcome the world, not through our own power, but through the Spirit of God. Lastly, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God, there's our theme again, how do you know you're born again? Sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. That's the third enemy. The wicked one is Satan, who would tempt us. He's called by name the tempter at least twice in the Bible. So we keep ourselves. The idea here is to keep by guarding, and I will close there, but not now. First, the bad news. I originally preached this as five separate messages. I am good for about 4 hours. You, on the other hand, will remain good for a little longer. So I'm going to kind of pass over some of these things very briefly. The first and the second one, 1 John 2:21, he doeth righteousness, and then 1 John 3:9, he does not commit sin, come under a very simple heading. These things are about habits. If we're born again, we're going to have a habit of doing what's right. If we are born again, we are going to have a habit about not doing the things that are wrong. How do you learn to ride a bicycle? You get on the bicycle and you practice falling off. Once you've got that, so now come on, nobody ever rides the first time that we put training wheels on one of our daughter's bicycles. They'd probably be still on today because she never felt safe. But it becomes a habit. And one day you run out of the house, young or old, and you realize it'd be quicker to get on the bike and you need to get there in a hurry. And you grab the bike and you throw it in front of it and you jump on it and you start pedaling for all you're worth. Did you go? Be very careful. Get your foot on the pedal, that'll push the wheels when you get up, and then very slowly get up and start pedaling. You don't, why not? Because you've developed a habit. 1 John 2:29 is telling us that if we are born again, if we are born of God, we are going to have a habit of doing what is right. 1 John 2:29. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. And then our other verse, which kind of is kind of the converse of it, which talks about the fact that we're not going to go about practicing sin. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoso is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he does not sin because he is born of God. But what we're having described here for us is the idea of a habit of doing what is right and a habit of not doing what is wrong. And so I looked up. This sermon is so old that I did not Google it. What is a habit? Hit the little button, it'll come up, and then you say, hey Google, what's a habit? It'll give you a bunch of helpful things. I had to look this up in a dictionary. Now, some of you who are very young may not know what a dictionary is, but actually it's just Google put into a bunch of paper. A habit is an act or practice so frequently repeated as to become regularly fixed in character and almost automatic in performance. You ever been on your way to church and realize you didn't know how you got there? You had set out the clothes the night before. You had set out your bowl of cereal the night before, so it'd be all ready. And you went through the little Sunday morning routine that you go through, and you end up at the front door of the church, and you go, oh, I'm at church. That's a habit. That's the idea of something that is frequently repeated till it becomes relatively fixed in character. Again, what is a habit? A tendency or disposition to act consistently in a certain manner or to repeat frequently certain actions. When I was a young pastor, I thought pastors had to know all the answers. I knew I didn't, but I was sure that the older pastors had all the answers. And I began to realize that that was kind of a foolish way to think. And so in front of my telephone, I wrote L-M-T-A-T. Let me think about that. You know, people prefer an answer from a pastor that's an answer he's thought about. And so every time I would pick up the phone, I would go, let me think about that. So I would be prepared to kind of slow down the process. I discovered that some people just needed a vent. They just needed someone to talk to. My son has let the dog out and he's run off again. Everybody's out in the neighborhood looking for him, and even that mean old neighbor, and I'm worried he's going to throw a rock at him. And you realize that it's a situation you can't do anything about. They're 10 miles away. And so it became a habit of mine to be very careful not to give a quick response. The power of habit. I like this figure of speech. Habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break it. These should be tests of our Christian life. Do we make a habit of doing what is right? Do we make a habit of not doing that which is sinful? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I had a wheelchair-bound professor at Bible school, had his master's degree in Arabic, which is not an easy thing to get, and he was wheelchair-bound because of multiple sclerosis. And he had taught, he had attended the original Princeton, left it when he became too liberal 100 years ago almost, and went over to Westminster Seminary where he finished his training, though he'd had other training elsewhere before that. So a very interesting professor. And he got to this passage, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he told a story of a professor he had had at Bible school who had become extremely depressed. His wife had joined a little cult, and they would meet in their home, and they would open the window, and the first thing they did was pray the devil out of the room. You know how effective that is? It ain't, you know. For one thing, the devil doesn't need an open window to get out of the room. And number two, there's not one place in the whole Bible that says the primary goal of your prayer meeting is to pray the devil out of the room. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, and then submit to God. But he'd become extremely depressed because it had become almost the be-all and end-all of her spirituality. And then he began to wonder if he was saved. And the students rallied around him and said, "Professor, we know that you have passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Do you have a delight in being with God's people? Is there a pleasure in being with those who are saved, even when you might meet them in another land?" 1 John 5:1, "He that is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ." 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And for many, perhaps everybody here, if I was to ask you how you know you are saved, you would have said, "On such and such a time, such and such a place, I trusted Christ as my Savior." That's great. It's the wrong answer. Let me explain. You know you're saved because the Bible tells you so. That one of the most famous German theologians interviewed by the secular press, and they said, "Mr. Theologian, what is the greatest theological concept you know?" And he said, the children's Sunday school song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Folks, you know you're saved because the Bible says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now, that may have happened at a specific point in time, yes. But the point is, if you are ever asked how you know you're saved, the answer is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You want to know whether you're born again? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? A regenerate person believes that Jesus Christ is the only Savior by whom their soul can be pardoned and justified. And so you have in the Gospels the reoccurring confessions. Nathan says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, of the Son of the living God." Martha says, "Thou art the Christ that should come into the world." In every case, their confession of faith is simple. It is honest. It is unimaginative. It is heartfelt. And it is personal, and it is direct. If you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a great day. You say, "Peter, I know enough. I know enough to get saved. I've been in Sunday school enough. I've been in church enough. I've heard the gospel enough. But you know, I've never bowed my head and said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for my sin. You will know that you have been born of God because you have believed that Jesus is the Christ. Well, let's travel to our last verse. First John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. One of the marks that we have been born of God is that we have overcome the world. Again, Ryle says, a regenerate man does not make the world's opinion his rule of right and wrong. Right? I tell you, the world has an opinion about everything. Sometimes it's a good opinion. Dry land winter wheat farming is and was a great way to farm where there's no moisture. You plow the stubble back down to the top of the field instead of burying it. The stubble protects. You collect rain for a year, which means you have to have two parcels of land because you only harvest one a year. And it collects, and the moisture stays there, and you can plant your wheat almost without any irrigation. And dry land wheat farming probably saved most of the West when it was first understood and used. Well, that's a good piece of advice. But often the world's opinion should not be our rule of right and wrong. I'm fascinated by movie reviews who tell us how great the movie is. They just had Cannes Festival, probably the greatest movie festival in the world. And they were talking about this one movie, and then they had to say, what's the rating? And when they got done listening to the rating, I didn't even think my dead grandmother should watch it. The world has opinions. They will tell you with certainty that something won't harm you, won't harm your spiritual life, won't harm your family, that you, hey, you look nice. Yeah, you look great, you know, and you're kind of thinking, it might be just a little immodest. Well, if we are born of God, we are going to overcome the world, and that doesn't mean becoming overly opinionated or judgmental, but rather it means that often when we look around in our secular society, we hear things and we think, you know, I don't think that's for me. I don't think that would please God. Faith here, even our faith as it's called, refers us back to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God moves us to overcome the world by our new birth. The world is here in the sense of the human system set against God. By the way, is the human system set against God? I'll prove it to you. Go to the UN, stand up and say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only true God and the Savior of the world. And all the United Nations will stand and applaud. No. You'd be arrested. They would come up with some goofy law like disturbing the peace, but you would be arrested. Try standing in any mall and saying that. They were able to figure out how to get gospel tracts out of the mall. You know what they use? They use the littering law. If one person takes that tract, you have given it to them and throws it on the floor. Now they can throw their gum labels and they can throw their magazines and they can anything they want on the floor. But if they throw a gospel tract on the floor, they can arrest you for littering. Does that make a lot of sense? No. What a great place to witness malls could be if people were allowed to go in and hand out gospel literature. And they would probably be the same people that come along and pick up anything that shouldn't be there. We overcome the world and the world's creed and the world's system because it is set against God. Have I surrendered to this evil world and its sinful vices? Well, that's something you'll have to take up with the Lord. But I encourage you, Perhaps you're here and you said, well, you know, I don't know if I'm saved or not, Peter. Have you believed on Christ? Do you honestly, by the grace of God, make a habit of not sinning? It isn't that you don't, but you're working on it. Do I make a habit of doing that which is right? Do I love the brethren? Do I strive to overcome the world, or am I simply being borne along by the stream of popular American culture? There are things that indicate, including the one I mentioned for myself in the Psalms, that we really love the brethren, we really love the Word of God. I'd encourage you, perhaps you came in kind of tired. Tired of being a Christian, tired of fighting the fight. I assure you, there is no finer life than the Christian life. There's no greater joy than to be raised in a Christian home. I was blessed with that. Raised my children in a Christian home. They were blessed by that. It really makes for a wonderful life. And we can become discouraged and we can have doubts. But here are some reasons that I would encourage you to take home. And just take one that you kind of get a hold of and you say, that's me. I don't want to make a habit of sin. I want to make a habit of doing what's right. The Spirit of God can give you a real sense of His watch care over you and assurance of salvation. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh Lord, forgive us where we have wandered away. As the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, help us, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith. And, oh Lord, if there's someone here who is wrestling with assurance of salvation, help them to lay a hold of one or maybe all of these truths and say, Lord, this is me, and this is You. And I want to go on for You. Again, there may be somebody here who's never personally believed in Christ, and they're not born again. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. As Jesus said, ye must be born again. Help them right now to put their faith and trust in Jesus. We would thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.